I'm going to be in the book of 1 Kings this morning. So if you kind of turn your way to 1 Kings, and it's probably going to be a little different than normal for me, just because it's going to be kind of a little bit of preaching and then some testimony from myself, kind of over the last few months, what I'm kind of dealing with and gone through, but it kind of fits in. But I guess, first of all, I feel like I kind of need to introduce myself, because God has blessed us with so many new faces and new families, and I don't know, I just feel like I need to introduce myself. I do go and preach other places, and I kind of introduce myself just so people know who I am. I am Carson Humphreys. I do teach the experienced adult class next door here in the little chapel. You have to take a test to be in that class, so if you want to take that test, you can see me after church. Nobody got that joke. But it is, me and my family have been here. Me and my wife have raised our kids here. This is our family. So I say that, and I will talk more about that here in a little bit, but this place means a lot to us. So 1 Kings chapter 19 is where I'm at this morning. And as you see in the bulletin, and thank you to Scott again he came up with my title, because I'm not good at that, but he didn't put it in the bulletin, but it is on the app. Dealing with burnout. Thank you, Scott. I appreciate that. But dealing with burnout, and I think this is something that we all deal with, and really we could say dealing with depression. And I think sometimes this is a word that we don't talk about in church very much. This is a word that we don't want to deal with. Maybe we don't talk about it. And I think in the last several years, as we've gone through COVID and coming out of COVID, there's been a lot of that. And I think it's something as a church that we need to realize that we need each other. And that's why the importance of having a church family. That it's not just, this is not just a place that we come on a Sunday morning and sit and we listen to Nick or Scott or whoever is up here preaching, but it is a place that we come to find comfort, that we come to find a family. So chapter 19, verse 1 is where I'll start out at, and I'll read through verses 18 is where I'm going to read through. So there's several verses, but if you have your Bible or be on the screen, please follow along. So Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on another day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread, a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, for the journey will be too much for you. So get up, and he ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At the moment the Lord passed by, a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountain and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael, the king of Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimnish, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Ebalol, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the Lord of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. We do thank you for the opportunity to come and gather and worship. And the songs that we've sung already, Lord, just worships you and how great a God you are. And Lord, what you've done for each and every one of us. How great of a God that you are, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for each and every one of us. But Lord, also that you care for us, just like you cared for Elijah in these scriptures, as we're going to talk about here in a second. And Lord, how you provided for him because you weren't done with him. And Lord, you're not done with us. Lord, you have great and mighty things for us to do. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through your scriptures, that you help us realize that you want us to lean on you. But Lord, also lean on those people that you put around us, that church family that you've given us. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as we look at this scripture and as we kind of get some context here, Elijah, if you remember, it's been 3 or 4 weeks now, in family groups, we studied that this was right after Elijah had called down fire. He had Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab was king. Jezebel was his wife, and she was the one kind of running the show, but Israel was in a mess. And Elijah had just called down fire and killed all the prophets of Baal. Also, what we know about Elijah was this great man. He prayed to stop the rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and it made it rain. You know, if we could do that today, if we were that great, we could make a lot of money. You know, yeah, we don't want it to rain this day. Okay, we'll pray, you know, cost you $50, but we can't do that. But Elijah could do that kind of stuff. He was this great man of God. Even when Jesus asked his disciples, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, people were thinking that Jesus was Elijah. He was that great of a guy. But we also read in James that Elijah was just like us. He was just a man. He had the same tendencies as we did. And so we see here in the beginning of chapter 19 that Jezebel was mad because she was the one that was this Baal worshiper. She was the one that was truly kind of teed off that Elijah had done this. And she was going to go after him. She was still going to go after him. Elijah kind of had some confidence here because he followed them to Jezreel in this city. He was in the same city. He wasn't trying to hide from it at this point. But then he heard that she was going to kill him. And what does he do? He takes off and runs. You would think that after he just called down fire and consumed this altar and this sacrifice, that Elijah would be like, "Okay, let's go to the parking lot. We'll have this out now. And we'll show you who's in charge." But no, he got scared and ran and ran and ran and ran. And, you know, he ran and then he stopped for just a moment. And what did he do? He left the only person that he had with him, his servant. You know, in those days, this servant was a loyal person to him. This wasn't a hired person. This just wasn't, you know, any person. This probably was a person that had been with him for a while. And he left him in this place, and he went on another day's journey into the wilderness so he could be by himself. And he asked God, "Take my life. I've had enough. I can't stand it anymore. They're not listening. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not following you. Just take my life." Elijah knew that his life wasn't his to take, but he wanted God to end it. He was dealing with depression. He was dealing with that sadness of not knowing what was going to happen. He was dealing with that fear. But God kind of stopped him here. And we all need that point in our life where we just stop and we take care of ourselves. And this is what God does here in these verses. And I had this youth pastor years ago. He was really good looking. Had a lot of hair back then, didn't you, Dennis? Right? And I asked him about this illustration that he gave. And this was probably, I'm going to date myself, 30 years ago. Dennis Peterson was my youth pastor. So that's how God works in mysterious ways. He was my youth pastor. Now he sits in my class and learns from me, hopefully. But I asked him if he remembered this, and he didn't. So I'm gonna say that he said this. But if we were to leave here, when we leave here, all of you are going to pay attention to this now. You're going to make a left out of here. You're going to go down here. And before you turn on to I-54, what do you got to do? You got to stop. There's two stop signs down there. None of you will stop at the first one. Guaranteed. I watch you. If you're in front of me, I will watch you. Now everybody's going to watch each other now. But a legal stop, and this is where the illustration came in, that your car has to roll forward and then it rolls back. And that's a complete stop. And sometimes we need that in our lives. And that's what God is doing here with Elijah. He's telling him to stop, slow down. You've been running. This wasn't he was just walking away from these people. He was running. He needed to stop. He needed to rest. God told him to eat, drink water, go sleep again, take a nap. That's a great thing for Baptists. Eat, sleep, drink water, we're good. And then what do? He wakes up from that nap, eats some more. We need to take care of ourselves. Because we get so busy, we get so caught up in things, we don't know what to do. We don't know which direction to go, and that's where he was at. He was scared. He was afraid. He needed to stop, come to a complete stop. So he does that, and once he does that, God says, okay, you're still going to go on this journey. You still need to eat this last little bit and rest up because you're going to have a long journey. And he walks another 40 days and 40 nights. And through what I was kind of studying, really this shouldn't have took him this long. From where he was at to where he was going on Mount Horeb, it shouldn't have took him this long. It should have took him about a quarter of that time. But what other people wandered for 40 days? Any guesses? Israelites. God wanted him to wander. God wanted him to take this journey for 40 days and 40 nights to get there, to rely on him, to lean on him. But he got here. He got to this cave, and then he waited for God to speak to him. He waited for God, and we see this imagery of the earthquake and the fire and the wind. But where does he hear God at? In that still, small voice, in that whisper. And he asked him, Elijah, why are you here? He asked him that twice. God knew why he was here. He didn't need Elijah to answer that question. But he said, why are you here? And he told him, and really it was more of a complaint. Well, God, they're not listening to me. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. We did all these great things, and now they're still back doing what they're doing. They're wanting to kill me. I'm the only one left. And they want to kill me. And what's God's answer? Get up and go. Do this. He gave him something to do. He told him, you still need to go and do. You still have these things to do. He's supposed to go anoint these kings and anoint Elijah as his predecessor. But also at the end he said, what? But I will leave 7,000. You're not alone, Elijah. You're not alone. There's still people that haven't worshipped Baal, that haven't backed down. You're not alone. Go and do that. So, and that's kind of the rest we see as he goes and he finds Elijah in the end of this chapter. And he goes and does those things. And really, if God had answered his prayer back at the beginning of this chapter, he would have missed a lot of blessings through this. If he had stayed afraid and just kept running and never stopped, he would have missed a lot of blessings. So, now to the testimony time. And I guess I don't really know how, where to start, where to go to, but I know where it ends. So at the beginning of the summer, I had to take a break. I had to stop. Because I was where Elijah was at. I was depressed. I was didn't know what to do. The load was heavy. So that's kind of where it ends at. So 20 years ago, 21, 22 years ago, I'll take you way back, me and my wife walked through these doors as newlyweds. And like I said, we found a church family. And that still is our church family. Will always be our church family. We got involved. You know, we both grew up in Calvary County. We both, you know, grew up in separate churches. But when we got married, we said, we want to find a church that's our own. That's not with our family. That, you know, nothing against those churches. It was just, we wanted ourselves. And we found Richland. And yes, we knew people here at the time. And we met a lot of new people coming in. But we got involved. We got close to people. And you know, the pastor there at the time, Brother Larry, he really took me in and mentored me. You know, he was one that kind of encouraged me to preach. And as some of you that have been here for those 20 years, that plus years that me and my wife have been here, you know that I was not a preacher to start with. I think my first sermon was 2.5 minutes, maybe, at the most. And I just walked off the stage when I was done. Now, you know, I go 2.5 hours. No, I don't go that long. But God really matured me in this church. And I've had some great times and great mountain peaks. And just like Elijah, no, I did not call down fire. No, I've never been able to pray for rain. I wish I could. But I've seen great things by being a part of this church. I've been on those highs. But I've also, through the last several years, hit that hard spot. 2016, he called me to change jobs. I had it pretty easy. I was selling equipment. I enjoyed my job. But he called me to teach, which I've been teaching here for a while. You know, I knew it was something that I enjoyed to do, and I do enjoy doing it. So I had that big change in my life, and I was just getting used to that. And in 2018, in November, I lost my dad. So we had to deal with that. And deal with taking over the farm and figuring that stuff out and, you know, having my mom my wife having to take care of my mom. But, you know, there again, just stuff kind of piling on top of one another, never really having that chance to really kind of take it all in. And then COVID hit. We all know how that was. But for me, it's probably the worst thing ever. Because I don't know why. It made me a sour person. For one, online church sucks. For those people that are online, I'm sorry. I know there's people that don't come, but there is nothing that beats being together with your church family. There's no replacing that. And we were very, very, very fortunate that we have leaders and we were able to figure out that we could sit out here in the front yard of the parsonage and have service and we could still meet together, but it still wasn't the same. And it still just made me sour. And to know I would come and had my smile on and I would do that, but it just ate at me. And then, no, so we did that for summertime, and I was that person and said, you know, next Sunday it's supposed to be 95 degrees outside. It's going to be hot. Are you sure you don't want to go inside? Nope, we're going to stay outside. And you know what's happened? You know what would happen that next Sunday? A stinking breeze would blow, and it'd be nice outside. then my Sunday school class. I love my Sunday school class. I love each and every one of them. They wanted to start meeting. And we met out underneath these trees over here. And we met there again. Oh, it's going to be hot next Sunday. You sure you want to meet out here? Yep, we're going to meet. Okay. And we met probably till, I don't know, December or January. I think it snowed a couple times while we were out here. And I would say, it's going to be negative 20 outside. You sure you want to meet outside? Yep, we're going to meet outside. We're going to meet. We were one of the first classes that was meeting, and we were meeting outside. And it just ate at me because I was negative about it. I couldn't see what was going on. And it was my fault. You know, and you know, plus with school stuff, and it just kind of piled on and piled on and piled on. And I just kept telling myself, we just got to get back to normal and everything will be okay. And we kind of got halfway back to normal and that didn't happen. And the pressure just kept building and building and building. And I asked Nick to share the story. So I have his approval. And I'm not sharing it to dog on Nick. And he knows that. But last spring, on a Sunday morning, getting ready, I was probably already in a negative mood. Nick texts several of us, not just me, about some stupid toilet seats that needed to be replaced. And if anybody could come to church early and replace these toilet seats. And I lost it. You can ask my wife. Don't ask her what I said, but you can ask her. I lost it. And I came to church mad. First time probably ever that I came to church that mad. And I just couldn't do it anymore. And I pulled Preston off to the side after church. And I said, I can't. I'd already kind of talked to Preston a little bit. But I'd had enough at that point. And so we met and we talked. And I talked with Nick. And we came up with kind of a plan, what needed to be done. And I sat down with the deacons, and I asked the deacons, I said, I need a break. I knew through prayer, and I knew that it wasn't something that I wanted to walk away from my church. That wasn't what God wanted. The same way with Elijah. God's plan was not for Elijah just to walk away. It wasn't for Elijah just to give up and quit. But I needed a break. I needed this to stop and take care of myself. So at the beginning of the summer, I asked the deacons if I could just step away from being a deacon and being in leadership at all. And they said, yes, that's fine. And I told them I'd come back at the end of the summer. And they told me, you know, take as much time as you want. And so, you know, this summer was kind of busy for us because we actually took a vacation this summer we had planned. And Curtis started school. So we had a lot of things going on as it was. But as soon as I just stepped away, that pressure went away. And it was hard because when you've been in a position of leadership in a church and you're kind of in the know, I guess you can say, and you step away from that and you don't know what's going on, it's hard. But I had to do that. I had to take that break and really it made me kind of focus on why am I here? What is the purpose of me here? And just like in these verses, God said, you still got stuff to do. You still have more to do. You still have things that are unfinished. Yes, I preached at a couple churches this summer and did those kind of things because I knew God has called me to preach and teach. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy getting into God's Word. I enjoy being able to share that with others. No, I'm not a trained pastor. I'm not a trained preacher like the great pastors that we have in Nick and Scott. But I learn a little bit every day from them and from others, just being in God's Word. And I've learned from my church family just the love that each of you showed towards me and my family and each other. You know, that's the great part that, you know, 20 years ago we walked in these doors of this church, and this church is the same as far as loving on people today as it was then. It hasn't changed. The faces have changed. Some of you have got older, but it hasn't changed. You know, and that is a great thing, and that's a great thing to watch God work through this church and see that. And but God's not done with us. And I get back to that part about being down and out, and I wasn't raised as a guy that shares feelings. I wasn't raised as a guy that cries and does those kind of things. But it's okay. Tammy's shaking her head. And Tammy's is a big part of this too, because she's probably a sister I've never had. Yes, I make fun of her. Yes, she's older than me by quite a bit. But she is that person that has also helped me realize that it is okay to share. It is okay to talk to people about things. And then, you know, through discipleship groups, which, there again, I wasn't a part of that during that time. I wasn't taking that time to be a part of a discipleship group. I wasn't connected. I was like Elijah. I had left my only people that truly cared, and I was on my own. And it affected me. And I didn't fully realize it until you take that break and you stop fully and say, I'm in the wilderness. All this is going around me. I need my church family. So if you're here today and maybe you are depressed, maybe COVID affected you the same way, maybe coming out of COVID, you know, you're still in that funk. Maybe you're a believer and you need to just say, I need to take a break. It's okay. God wants you to take care of yourself, but He also wants you to know He's not done with you. It's not a break that is permanent. Because I truly believe that when we are born again believers, we're called to a mission that lasts the rest of our lives. It's not something that we reach a certain age like our jobs and we retire. We work until the day that He calls us home. You know, the great thing about Elijah was he never saw death. He got swept up in a chariot. And if if God had answered that prayer, he would have missed that. So what are we missing if we say, God, I'm done with all of it, and we walk away? You know, we know those people that aren't in church. We know those people that maybe have stopped going to church for various reasons. Are we contacting them? Are we reaching out to them? Are we saying, come back to your family. Let us love on you. Let us care for you. But ultimately, let God take care of you. Let God feed you. Let God give you that water that you need. And yes, the sermon was about being burnt out, but you know the best way to not be burnt out? Stay close to the ones that love you. Stay close to God. I'm not going to say it's been a smooth road, but it's way easier when you do it with the people around you. So maybe you just need to come this morning and pray about that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ. And if you haven't accepted Christ, the world is a tough place without Him. Maybe you don't have a church family. Maybe you've never had any kind of family. And maybe that's kind of a weird concept to think about, that people would actually take time and listen to you. But these people will. God will.